We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, if you'd turn there, please. Chapter 9 was a rather lengthy chapter. We're into chapter 10 now, and as the Lord continues to teach us about himself. So if you'd turn there, please, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would open up our hearts to not only receive it, Lord, but to be nourished by it. And so we thank you that you've gathered us, Father, for that reason. And we thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us, our great teacher. And we look to you, Father, for all things. We ask for your blessing on this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're shifting gears a little bit as the Lord's working in the lives, obviously, of the people who are following him. And it kind of shifts gears a little bit. It was all about the disciples up there, or the apostles, the 12 up to this point. Now he's going to send out workers into the field. And so in some ways, when you think about the 12, they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is now designating other men to go out and do ministry. And so the thing that they obviously are starting to understand is that it's really not about them, even though they play a huge part in the church, but it's about the Lord sending out many workers into the field to work for him. And so that's really what's going on here as we start to dig into it a little bit. It's amazing when you dig in. I could literally speak for hours on texts like this, so you have to really kind of fine-tune it to sort of see what the Lord wants us to understand. But so here we are, and we understand these teachings. And so I have a couple questions, and we're going to get into the Word, is that have you been in the Word this week at all? Yeah, that's good. That's good. How many here, I'm not going to actually raise hands, have read through the Bible? You know? Yeah, there are some who have read through. I know someone that's read through it like 15 times here, you know. I haven't. Yeah, and the thing is, and what's interesting in reading through the Bible, I just want to encourage you to be in the Word. The thing is, and one of the things we need to guard ourselves against when we go to the Bible is that it doesn't become, just doesn't become repetition, or just doesn't become something that's old, and we're wondering if we can even glean anything from it. And the thing that I found when I read through the Bible, and I started reading through the Bible a number of years ago, and I use the YouVersion, it's youversion.com, and there's a Bible app, and they have so many, and I've said this before, so many Bible reading plans that can really be directed toward who you are. Some plans have chronologically, you read through the Bible as to when the books are written. Others, you know, just, and if it takes you 2 years, so what? If it takes you a year, great. If it takes you a year and 6 months, I mean, who's counting? I mean, we don't want to be legalistic about it. What's important is that you're in the Word. And see, the thing is, and I found this, and maybe it's just because of my mind and the weakness of my mind, every time I start over again, it's like brand new, you know. And that's really what you, when you think about that, that's really what you want. So some of the things, like when we go to the Bible and I start to teach out of, let's say, the book of Luke, and we've read the Gospels, we need to really be careful that we just don't get bored with what the Word is saying. And we can get that way if we're really honest. And the thing is to ask the Lord to teach us and to keep it fresh in our hearts and our minds as we study. And it's just like I was reading the Psalms this past week, and Psalm 119, and I do what's called the McShane Bible reading plan, and it's because it's geared toward me, and it's just what appeals to me. But it's through the whole Bible in a year, but it's the Psalms and the Proverbs and the New Testament twice, and the rest of the Old Testament once. And what I like about that is that it keeps you fresh in the New Testament, keeps you fresh in Psalm and Proverbs. But I mean, it takes commitment because you got to sit down and you have to just put some time. But it's amazing, about 20 minutes in the morning to read through the scriptures. And then if you start to think and ponder them as we should, it might take a little longer. But I mean, to me, it's 20 minutes well spent. And I've learned to sort of discipline my time to where that becomes very important, to where when I don't do it, I really miss it. Now, another thing that I like too, because we get into this, well, I've got to read it through the year and that, like with YouVersion, they have catch up. And so if you miss a day or you miss a week, come on, sometimes we do, you can hit the catch up button. It takes everything right up to the present. So you don't have to worry about, because you're right up to the present, you know. So you just kind of continue on, that kind of thing. And it's that's why, like, I was in Psalm 119, and I like because they break it down. And here you have the psalmist, and he's praying to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to do several things for him. He said, teach me to follow your statutes, he says, and give me understanding. And so here you have this man of God, and he's asking God to teach him and to give him understanding. And if you find the scriptures boring, or if you find that it's rote or whatever it is, ask the Lord to make it fresh. Teach me, Lord. Give me understanding. I want to, because this is the living word of God. And I want it to be fresh. And so this is our coming to the creator of heavens and earth and asking him to open our hearts and to be our teacher. And obviously, he's the best teacher that was ever, you know, that kind of thing. And so here we are, and we're in the book of Luke. And Jesus is teaching us things about him. And we're getting to know Jesus. And it's a really good thing. And so here he is, and he's teaching, and he's obviously this preacher who's preaching the gospel, and then he's also teaching by example, and he's healing, and he's really changing people's lives. I mean, their world, like I said before, is being rocked because God himself is there. And he's among the Jews. Jesus himself is a Jew, and he's primarily preaching and teaching to the Jews before obviously, they reject him, and then he reaches out to the Gentiles. And if you know, if you look at, in the scriptures, the church, there was nothing ever said about the church in the Old Testament. When the church came on, the church was something that was brand new. And they didn't even know it was going to come on. Now, talking to the Gentiles, we understand this in Isaiah, I believe in 52 or 4, where it talks about the ministry to the Gentiles and how the Lord would turn to the Gentiles. But he's going to usher in this whole new era. And here we are, Gentiles, grafted in with the privilege of not only knowing the Lord, but being taught by him. It is a privilege. And so now we start to understand a little bit about what it means to be children of God. Now, the thing that he's emphasizing in this passage today is he's emphasizing the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. And he puts it in that terminology. Now, obviously, when he talked about harvesting souls, you know, when you walk through Jerusalem back in those days, you know, there were just fields full of wheat. There was a lot of, it was agricultural, there was a lot of farming going on. And so they would tune in and listen to him because it was something that was real prevalent in their lives. And we see that obviously going on today, even in the Olive Valley with the farming going on and things like that. And there's something about harvesting because what does it bring forth? Obviously food of different sorts. And so today's passage really emphasizes the need for evangelism. And what he's doing is he's sending out, it's probably the first missionaries, other than the first 12, you know, the apostles, he's sending out missionaries. This is the first missionary trip, so to speak, of those who are just ordinary, quote unquote, because who's ordinary? But he's sending out ordinary men to start preaching the gospel. And so this is really what his plan. And I'll just read point one, and it says, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And so we understand he's sending them forth. He's really sending them to towns that he's going to eventually go into as he makes his way down to Jerusalem. And so he sends 72 out. It doesn't tell us how he picked them. It doesn't say why he picked them. You know, primarily, obviously, to harvest, but were they really good, devout disciples? That kind of thing? Apparently, they were. So he picks 72 and he sends them out. And so I have here in point one that God's primary means of bringing souls into his kingdom is through believers sent out by him to spread the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. And this is what he does. I would not be saved today if God did not move in an individual to share the gospel with me. That he would have guts enough to open up his mouth. You know, but he was a character anyway, so I didn't, you know, as I look back, I could see why he did it. And God picked him to share the gospel with me because he was a personality that God chose to appeal to me and to draw me into his kingdom. That individual had quite a unique personality, and it appealed to me because he was just a cool guy who saw that I was struggling with all the things of the world at that point and had been there himself. And God used him to harvest my soul. And this is really how the Lord looks at it, to harvest my soul for eternal life, because he was willing to open his mouth. And so we understand that that's how God primarily brings people into the kingdom. And it goes on, it says, every disciple of Jesus Christ is in a unique position to harvest souls for the Lord of the harvest. Some are called to harvest as full-time workers in his harvest field, while others are called to harvest whenever the Lord leads them to do so. And the thing is, are we willing to harvest souls? And I'll get into a couple stories as we get in, which is really interesting. Now, obviously, I'm in a unique position to present the gospel. And through the years, I've learned to present the gospel. God has really convicted me to present the gospel apart from the pulpit and sitting down and talking to people about Christ. And so this is the thing, you know, it's what I like about the Lord, because he likes to stir it up, you know. And what he likes to do is to get us a little uncomfortable about these things. And I love that because it's serious business. And so he says, oh, you're feeling a little uncomfortable? Good. You should be. Because the thing that I want you to understand is that I am harvesting souls every hour, every minute, every day for my kingdom. And I harvest through you by how you live and by what you say. And that, to me, is quite a high calling. And it involves all of us, every disciple. You know, we all have different roles concerning those things. And so here he is, and he sends out 70. Some say 72. We don't know why he picked that number. It's number of perfection. There were actually, if you look in Genesis 10, some are saying, well, it's like the 70 nations that are mentioned in Genesis 10. And could it be just in reference to then God reaching out to the Gentile world? What's another interesting statistic is that there were 70 who went down with Jacob down to Egypt. There were 70 family members who were the beginning of the Jewish nation. And perhaps maybe these 72 were the beginning of, obviously, the church and the kingdom of God among Gentiles. We don't know. What really matters is they're being sent out to present the gospel. And so this is what they're doing. And the Lord says, I need full-time missionaries who are willing to go out and evangelize for me. And these men had no special training to tell others about Jesus. He did not even give them a methodology when you think about it. It's not mentioned. Now, they were sitting under Jesus' teaching, but he didn't give them this methodology, you know, like some of the things that they tell you, you need to go out and do certain things. And it's amazing how you don't really get a lot of result from that kind of stuff. Oftentimes, I see the most fruit by sitting down and just telling somebody, listen, I just want you to know where I'm coming from. And then you let the Spirit work. And it's amazing the fruit that comes from that. And so here we have this short-term missionary trip. And they're really setting the precedent, I think, in going out. And so as we'll see, he's giving them some very specific instructions. Here in verse 2, it says this. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. And so here the Lord is, and he's sending them out. And he said, I'm going to send you out among wolves. But you need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What he's saying, he's making prayer precedent. You know, it's something that needs to really be a part of who we are. I know that anytime I share the gospel, I pray before I even consider doing it. And I'm going to be honest with you, there are times I have felt God said, don't. Don't do that to an individual. Okay. And there are other times when he said, you had better sit down and talk to them about the Lord. And I have. And I don't know if I necessarily have seen fruit, but I don't know if I'm really concerned about that. Yeah, that they would come to know the Lord, but that I would just be open about my faith. And so, you know, these are things we wrestle with as we talk about these things, and that's fine. So, well, we see that God is really the evangelist. He's the one that sends out the workers. And so he's the one that's really spreading the gospel through us. And so, when we can talk about this, and when we can talk about, and we do talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, that we ask that the Holy Spirit take over our service, that it is his service, that the only way that this service is going to glorify God is if the Spirit works through us to bring glory to our God and our Father. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit's going to give us what we need to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. It's not about us. It's about him. And I praise God for that. And so here we are, and the Lord's saying, I'm going to send you out, but you're going to take nothing with you. And so here they are. Once again, he did that with the 12. No, he's not asking us to do that. This was a very unique situation. And some maybe he does in some missionary endeavors. But three times we're told that Jesus is the one who sends out the workers and that prayer is to be a priority, is what it's to be. One of the things, and I said this, and you've heard me say before, that when I was over in Jerusalem and I was at the wall, the Western Wall, and we all had an opportunity to write down a prayer request and put in that little, and I told you I shoved it back in there as far as I could get it. My only prayer request was this, that Calvary Chapel would bear fruit for God. That was it. Because that's really what it's all about. And so when we look at harvesting and we look at the harvest field and we get that perspective about what it means to harvest souls for Christ, we understand that that is of utmost importance to the Lord. Why do we struggle with it so? And we all do. I do. And so here we are. And this is what I like about the Lord, because he's stirring it up. He's saying, okay, now here's another subject, and I'm going to show you by example the importance of harvesting for me. And so when Jesus speaks of the harvest, he's speaking of the harvest of people's souls for Jesus Christ. And at some point, when you talk about the harvest, there's going to be a great harvest of souls from the beginning of redemptive history, because those in the Old Testament look forward to Christ. Upon Christ's fulfillment on the cross, they saw their hope fulfilled. They are saved because of their faith in Christ. And then those from the age of the church on who come to know Jesus Christ are part of his kingdom, and we all have been harvested for eternal life. And the harvest of souls takes the place from the beginning of redemptive history up to the time of Jesus' return. And you've got all that come to know him, be Jew and Gentile alike. And then during the tribulation period, because the church is raptured before the tribulation, and it's important that we understand that, we will not suffer God's wrath. So he's going to rapture us out of here. And I'm looking forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, Especially when we see things getting this crazy, or come, Lord Jesus. Every morning I wake up, come, Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, please give me strength to get through this day, But then you're going to have many millions who come to know the Lord who are going to be harvested for Jesus Christ throughout the tribulation period. And that's going to be a hard harvest for them as they're martyred for Christ. And we're going to see many souls harvested then. And then I believe also through the millennial period. And so here we have this great harvest going on. And it says here in Revelation 14, I believe I put it in front of your bulletin, I'm not sure. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to them who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There is going to be a time when the earth is harvested. And we're going to be a part of the harvest. And you see the importance of opening your mouth for the gospel. And so here we have this. And when you open your mouth about Jesus, God's speaking through you to harvest souls for him, for his kingdom. And then we become harvester of souls. That's what we are. So Jesus emphasizes the necessity of harvesting, for the time is short. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That's what I like too. The sower and the reaper may be glad together as we rejoice in seeing souls. And I often say this, when it comes to spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ, who cares what people think? Who cares? And that's the biggest hurdle, actually, for us to get over. But why should we care what people think? What's more important is what Lord Jesus Christ thinks. And we're his, bought with a price, sealed unto the day of redemption. Souls harvested for his kingdom, for glory, for eternity with him. And who cares what people think? It's more important to be used by the Lord to draw souls into his kingdom. And if you met with opposition, so be it. I mean, deal, you know. And not to be callous about it, but it's understanding the importance of what it means to have a soul drawn into the kingdom of God and that we could be used. Point A, it says, God expects his workers to have a strong work ethic toward the task of living the gospel every day. He wants us to have a sense of urgency toward work in his harvest field because Jesus' return is imminent. You know what I mean by imminent? Imminent means that it can happen any moment. That's why the Lord says in his parables, talking about the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and then all the parables after that, saying, be watchful, watch for me. You don't know when I'm going to come back. That means that his return is imminent. It can happen any moment. We cannot allow fear of opposition or the clutter of everyday life keep us from expressing the gospel by what we say and do. That's why I believe when he sent them out, he said, don't take anything with you. I don't want you to worry about that clutter. I'm going to take care of you. And you're going to go to houses and they're going to feed you, accept what they feed you. I'm taking care of you. And if they don't want to feed you, leave. I'll get you another house. But just stay there. Don't worry about trying to find better accommodations. Just accept what I'm doing. And concentrate on harvesting souls. And you know that's what they did. They were resolute. And so he gives them a sense of urgency. He said, don't even talk to anybody when you go along the road. And really, it was customary back then that if you were traveling on the road and you met a stranger, they would actually sit and talk for hours. That's what they did back then. It was really kind of a very, I don't know, talkative culture, I guess. I mean, I don't want to sit down and talk to somebody for hours. I mean, you know, I would kill an introvert like me, you know. But he said, don't even do that. And so it's not like they were being rude. He said, just raise your hand and walk by. I don't know. But he said, don't get caught up because of the urgency. So he said, don't even bother with that customary thing. Move on. That's what you need to do. And so he put this sense of urgency in him, and it's the same kind of sense of urgency, I believe, that he's putting in us. There was a man, and he said, it's going to be dangerous. We don't really face that here, I don't believe. We might get somebody to tell us to leave them alone. I believe it's changing in some ways because there's such hatred toward true evangelicals. But there was a man at the pastor's conference, and we were told when he got up, he said, they mistakenly put his name on the list of speakers, crossed his name off, please. They did not record his message. And he was a converted Muslim, had come to know Christ. And I won't even tell you what country he was from, just because I want to respect what we were told. And he got saved and back in the early 90s, and God has used him powerfully to plant underground churches. And the Muslims hate him, and he's a hunted man. And he's seen many friends martyred for Christ. And the power of his message and the things that he has seen God do and seen many Muslims come to Christ. And there's a man where the wolves are want to devour him, and they're trying to devour him, and they were trying to protect his identity so that that would not happen. And so, you know, there are some who go out and put their lives in great danger. The Lord said that could very well be. But that was not excuse enough for anybody to say that I'm not willing to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I mean, what extent are we willing to go when it comes to sharing the gospel? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we understand the concept of what it means to usher a soul being used by the Lord into his kingdom for eternity? Do we understand the concept of being an instrument, so to speak, of Jesus Christ to tell others about eternal life? I think it's an awesome privilege and a tremendous responsibility. So Jesus gave them a sense of urgency about their mission to get the message of the gospel out. It says here in verse 5 as we read down, "And when you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him." And really what he was saying is peace. In other words, I offer you the peace of Jesus Christ. And if a man of peace is there, basically the man says, I accept your message about Jesus Christ. Please come in. And he goes on and he says, and your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near. Do you ever think of that also, that when we're preaching the gospel, we're actually expressing that the kingdom of God is near? That really when we speak to this individual and they respond, that when they respond, they're being ushered into the kingdom of God and leaving the kingdom of this world, even though we are here physically. There's just so much that goes on behind the scenes that it's hard for us to even grasp. And he says, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, really, his ministry at that point was to the Jews. And so they were going and they were evangelizing to the Jews. And really, it was up to the Jew whether or not they wanted to accept the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so this really is what they were doing at that point. And so basically, God sends them out. He says, I'll take care of your needs. But understand, obviously, that there are going to be some who reject the message. And so really what the Lord is trying to tell them to do is this, that as the Spirit is moving, understand that you need to be resolute in what you're doing. One of the things I do, and I've done this, and I've felt really guilty at times because I know I should have opened my mouth and I haven't. And then I go home and you're beating yourself up. Why did I not obey the Lord on this matter? Lord, if there's another opportunity, that I will open my mouth. Now, I've done this with family members. You know, family's really tough. They're just tough. And I can go, you visit, you never say anything, that kind of thing. It's just the way it is. So this is what I do. I say, I'm going to be resolute in making sure that I do not leave until I sit down and share the gospel. I did this with my mother. Took her out to breakfast. Mom, you've got to know where I'm coming from. And I let her know. I did this with my brother just in April when we went out and cleaned her place out. Artie, you got to know where I'm coming from. And you know, it was interesting. He asked questions. And he listened when I presented the gospel at her funeral. And what's interesting is that some people just don't want to hear it. And I've told some people this story. And it was just an interesting object lesson for me. At this funeral, there was a lady pastor who came. And she came and she said, I graduated with you boys. And she said, you look different. "Wow, you know, what's 40 years do to you, right?" I said, "Well, you look different too." No, I didn't say that. It's really like, "I don't remember you, you know, that's all right." So we got around, we're asking each other questions. "What do you do? What do you do? What do you do?" And she knew, because it was in the paper, that I was as Pastor Fred, I was going to speak at my mom's funeral. You know, what was interesting in that too, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do most difficult things, because really behind all that is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can stand up in the most difficult situations and feel strong for the Lord, because you know the importance of bearing fruit for the kingdom of God far exceeds any kind of grief or difficulty somebody might be going through. And so anyway, she said, "May I stay?" You know, after I asked her what she was doing, I said, "Sure. You are more than welcome to stay." And she did. And she got up halfway through the service and left. Yeah. And there weren't a lot of people there, so it was quite noticeable. Now, why did she leave? I don't know. But what's interesting is, because I often say this, and the thing that we need to understand, why are we here? Because we are here because of the truth of God's word. It's truth for us, and we need it. You want to look for truth, you go there. You want to keep your thinking straightened out, you go there. You want to try to make sense out of the mess you're dealing with, you go there and you seek the Lord's face. And so I'm saying, and I always say this, you know, how do we know about life and death? We know about life and death because we go to the Bible, which is God's truth, for us to understand the meaning of life and death. And I always present it, you know, the scriptures, it's like God sitting down at his desk, putting in his pen in the inkwell, taking it out, and writing. And he's writing to us. He wrote every book of the Bible, every word he thought about, every Greek word, every Hebrew word, with all its nuances, with all its tenses, with everything involved in the language. He wrote it all down. And I said, that's God writing to us. And I said, it's truth. You want to know about life and death, this is where you find it. And I also say, and this is when she started to really get uncomfortable, I believe. I said, it's inerrant, which means it's without error. It's infallible, which means that there's no falsehood whatsoever. It's historically accurate. And then I started to present the gospel. And I always tried to do that according to, obviously it was my mother, you know, and just talking about her life. But there was something about it that offended her, and she got up and left. It is what it is. What was more important was that the gospel was presented. See, the thing for us to understand is it doesn't matter how uncomfortable we are. What really matters is that we are telling people about Jesus Christ. And if he's moving you to do that, you'd better do it. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the words. And how they respond is on them and not on you. And Jesus talks about that concerning those things. And so it's interesting, you learn after a while as you see the Lord responding and moving people to draw near to him and those that didn't want anything to do with it. And so this is something I believe the Lord wants us to understand. I have here, as we go down and start to read, and I'll just do point B in the back of the bulletin or the back of the outline. The workers of the harvest field are harvesting with a message of peace with God through the forgiveness of sin. And really, that's what we're doing. As his ambassadors, Jesus speaks through us to present his offer of the free gift of eternal life to the lost. Their response is directed toward Jesus alone, and how they respond will determine their eternal destiny. So it's really up to them how they respond. And I'll just go down and just read a little bit. I want to read here, once again, just verse 6 for the sake of it, and then we'll go down and read the rest. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. And then in verse 10, as we go down through, it says, but when you enter a town and are welcome, and I read this before, into its streets and say, even the dust of your town it sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. And he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So what do we make of that? It seems to me that when somebody's offered the message of salvation and they reject it, they're obviously rejecting Jesus Christ. And could it be that the judgment that comes upon them will be more severe? I don't know. See, the thing with the Jewish towns is that their Messiah was being preached to them. And when they rejected the Messiah, the Lord said, it's going to be more unbearable for you than even Sodom. And we understand that the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah was pretty severe because of their sexual sin and because of other things that was going on. And Jesus is saying, because you've been given, and I'll call it special knowledge about salvation, and your rejection of me will bring more severe judgment upon you than otherwise. And I think about those things. Is it possible that when you present the gospel to somebody and they reject it adamantly, that they're bringing more severe judgment upon themselves because of that? I don't know. I think there are these things we wrestle with. And I don't know if I really have an answer to that. But this is what Jesus is talking about concerning those who reject the gospel. So it was presented to the Jew first. And there were Gentiles getting saved, like a centurion that we read about. But it seems to be that there's going to be some more severe judgment concerning that. But even that, when you talk about judgment, and we need to talk about those things, that when we're presenting the gospel, we are really presenting the gospel to a soul that could be saved from eternity in hell. And that's something that we need to think about as far as judgment. So here we have, and the missionaries do all this, and then they return. And I just want to continue down. And he said this in verse 13 to sort of back up what I said. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the skies. No, you'll go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. I'll just read it again and think about presenting the gospel. He who rejects you, or he who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you see where presenting the gospel goes way beyond who we are? I mean, as far as our feelings, our insecurities. When God moves you to present the gospel, Jesus is saying, I want to speak through you. Are you willing to let me speak through you? And we wrestle with it. But the thing we ought to say is, yeah, Lord, I'm willing. Because what can happen to me? Somebody might swear at me or tell me to get out of their face or avoid me for the rest of my days. What's really important is that you allow me to be a spokesperson for you. It's interesting. So they go through all this and they get all excited and they come back. And notice that this missionary trip wasn't like forever. You know, and sometimes we get caught up thinking that we've got to be presenting that, and people are going to look at me like, are you nuts in saying this? I mean, it's not like we have to present the gospel every day. It's not like we have to go out there to every street corner and shout from the rooftops, hand out tracts to everybody we see. And there are people that do that, and there are people that are gifted with evangelism. Good for them. I don't have that gift of evangelism. I think what's important is that we're sensitive to how the Spirit is moving in us, that when we should open our mouths, we open our mouths. And so this missionary trip is ending. He sent them out for a period of time, and then he's bringing them back. And that's a good thing, because now they're all excited, and they're going to come back to be debriefed, like missionaries are. And it says this in verse 17, and He says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and on scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, now we're going to look at something else, another concept that the Lord is introducing when it comes to harvesting. And the concept that the Lord is introducing in reference to harvesting is that when we open our mouths, what we're doing is providing an opportunity for an individual to be free from demonic oppression. Think about it. And I just want to read point two, and I'll open it up a little bit. The message that the harvesters of God bring to the lost has the power to free a soul from a lifetime of demonic oppression through this evil world system and its malevolent forces. Okay, now, when we talk about somebody that doesn't know the Lord, we're talking about somebody that's being under the influence and is under the influence and continues to be under the influence of Satan, this evil world system. Whether they know it or not, whether they recognize it or not, they are under control of this system. It orders them. It appeals to their sin nature. It's the one that helps them determine their choices and their decisions and the things that they're going to do from day to day. And what we do when we present the gospel is Jesus wants to draw them out of the influence of those demonic forces, out of the influence of this evil world system, and away from the control of Satan over their lives to bring them into his kingdom and to free them from that. And God puts us in a position to help them to be free from those things. Because they came and said, even the demons listen to us. And then Jesus says, yeah, he said, but you know, I saw Satan fall. In other words, we kicked him out of heaven because of his rebellion and his arrogance, which means that I have given you power. Now, there's another thing to think about. Do you realize that God has given us power? If we open our mouths, given us power over the evil one, only in Jesus' name, to be able to draw them out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God. Have you ever looked at it from that perspective? It's biblical. It's in the Bible. So we know that Jesus created Satan, as he did all his angels. He knew him and what he would do. It says in Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he created Satan. And so when we open our mouths as ambassadors of Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to harvest souls for the kingdom of God and to draw them out of the kingdom of Satan. That's the power God gives us. Do we understand what we've been given through the Holy Spirit? I know that there are people here, and I've said it even a couple weeks ago, that you know you want to talk to somebody about Christ. Even Tony, if you don't mind, even this individual is struggling at work. And God's moving you. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to do it. Souls are at stake. Oh, yeah, it makes a squirm, you know. Souls are at stake. You know, when you think about setting somebody free, I don't know about you, but I love freedom. I love it. Man, I love freedom. I hate oppression. Anybody that's ever lived under oppression understands what it means to be set free. And there's nothing like it. I can't wait to be set free from this sin nature. I can't wait to be free from this tent. But you think about it, that you could be in a position to be used by God to set somebody free. Wow. Set free from eternal condemnation. Set free from the demonic oppression. That's why we're told to stand firm in the faith in 1 Peter 5. Set free from the allurement of this evil world system. Set free from the sin nature that plagues us and vies for our attention until the day we die. Set free to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt with Jesus Christ, our Creator, to embrace and enjoy eternity with God, the Father, with a glorified body, and so much more. All because we're willing to open our mouths for Jesus Christ. It's way bigger than our insecurities and our fears about doing so. Because when you understand the bigger picture, you understand souls being drawn into the kingdom of God because we were willing to go out into the harvest field and be workers for Him. The thing is about Jesus emphasizing about rejoicing is that our ultimate joy, and this is what I love, should be because our names are written in the book of life. See, that once again, get a picture of God sitting down, taking His pen, dipping it into ink, writing to us, my beloved. And then when His beloved opens their mouth, he or she or him, and that person responds, God there then dips His pen and writes their name in the book of life. I often wonder if it's like nickname or full name, you know, like Bobby or Bob. Maybe he puts it in parentheses, AKA or something like that. But you get the concept. It blows your mind that our names are written in the book of life. Moses spoke about it when he prayed. And, the Israelites were always sort of a recalcitrant group. You know, they were always in trouble. And this was after the golden calf. And Moses is distraught. And he's crying out to the Lord on their behalf. And we know this. And he read this. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Moses understood that book. Daniel spoke about it. And this is really interesting because it's talking about the tribulation period. And I'll just read this as we start to draw down. At that time, Michael, that great prince who protects your people, will rise. And there'll be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That means that we will be raptured out of here. Your people, Lord, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, notice this, many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Yeah, leading many to righteousness. What a joy. And then John writes about it in Revelation, and he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes. And I love that word overcome because the word in the Greek there is nikao, and that's where we get our word Nike, which means he who is victorious, you know, he who overcomes. And then John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I just love it because Scripture balances Scripture and how it just all comes together. And the Lord gives us that understanding. And then we'll just finish off here reading out the rest of the chapter. And it says here in verse 21, and he says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, and the joy that he's full of really is the strongest word in the Greek for joy. I mean, he is rejoicing. Jesus is. I mean, he's like Just imagine the God, I don't know if, I, yeah, we'll just imagine the Godhead high-fiving one another, jumping around and hooting and hollering when a soul was brought into the kingdom of God. Just imagine that. And he's full of joy. He says, I praise you, Father. He's full of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And to those whom the Son, notice this, chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said, privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now, what about this choosing? And I'm not even going to spend a second here. There's so much, and I just don't want to, you know, there's going to be other times when we'll address these things. I hear in point three that the harvest of souls for God's kingdom brings exceedingly great joy to the Godhead. Through his sovereignty, Jesus chooses whom he'll reveal himself to for the gift of eternal life. He loves to reveal himself to those who trust him with a childlike faith. And just a couple of things as we close. Once again, the word that the Lord uses for joy is just intense celebration. It means exceedingly glad. And we understand that salvation is a work of the triune God who works through us, God in three persons. I kind of like this quote. We catch a glimpse of God glorifying and enjoying himself. There can be no greater joy than this, the eternal joy that God himself enjoys in the being of God. Do you ever think? You've got the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. And they're looking at one another, rejoicing over your soul. Rejoicing. Because of those who are being ushered in, because they know what it means for them. God is such a giver of good things. They're rejoicing because of the blessings that we're going to experience. And they're rejoicing because men and women were willing to accept the message of eternal life. But he also says that God is select in whom he reveals himself to. And that's who can understand. And to the arrogant, to the proud, to the pious, the wise, and the learned, those who think they know better than God, or think that they can demand of God or shape and form the gospel to meet their arrogant standard, he keeps in the dark. But to the ones whom Jesus draws, the one who he chooses to enter into a relationship with the Trinity, will have their hearts open to the free gift of eternal life. And Jesus likens them unto children. If you want to read more about election, if you want to read more about those things, it is in the Bible. And we really don't understand that fully, that God choosing and picking and things like that. But election's in the Bible. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 9. And there are others. Do your homework. But that's not something that we get caught up in. What we get caught up in, and what really matters, is that God is saying, how are people going to know about me unless you go out and evangelize? Leave the rest of that up to me. It's in the scriptures, but don't worry about that. What I want from you is to go out and to harvest souls for me. Are you willing? And I think it's a great challenge for us. And I'm glad it makes us uncomfortable. Because when you think about the eternity that a person will spend either in heaven or hell, and to think that God would use us to open our mouths and to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to usher them in then to the richness of his kingdom, I can't think of a better calling than that. And so let's ask God to make us bold and help us to understand how to best do that in whatever we're wrestling with when it comes to doing, you know, the presentation. And so let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. You're an awesome God. Thank you, Father, for being an awesome God. You're everything to us. Please help us to bear fruit for you, Lord. Help us be harvesters for your kingdom. Your way, Lord. Your power. So I pray for your anointing, Lord, on everybody here. Oh, we're yours. Somebody here doesn't know you, Lord, that you would draw them in with an understanding of their need to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that you would set them free to be a part of your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. We desperately need that on a day-to-day basis. I pray that you would draw us near to you, Lord, that you would put in us a thirst for your word. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to sort things out in our minds about what is right and what isn't, what we should do and what we shouldn't do, Lord, but not in a legalistic sort, Lord, please. That we would not put these man-made rules on ourselves, but, Lord, that we would just be sensitive to your leading, Holy Spirit. Understanding, Father, that we're yours and that the time is short. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us to bear fruit for you, that Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley would be a fruit bearer, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. We want to thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather and for drawing us near. We thank you, Lord, for everybody here. We thank you, Father, that your love is prevalent. And I pray, Father, that we've blessed you today. So would you please order our week and help us to stand strong, that we would represent you well, Father, by living the gospel in ways that bring you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.